Thanks for joining us for the sermon podcast of Cornerstone Community Church in Galax, Virginia. We're in a new series called The Letdown, When People Disappoint You. The truth is, we live in a broken world full of broken people. There will be times when others let you down, and there will be times when you let down others. The Bible has the answers, and the Bible points us to the one that will never let us down. We'll be looking at several of the Psalms to give us hope and to help us learn more about who God is. We invite you to join us at Cornerstone in downtown Galax at 9:15 or 11 a.m. each Sunday morning. Thanks for joining in.
Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody. Hope you've had a great weekend. And man, what a beautiful day today. Before I get started with this morning, I want to talk a little bit about next week, because next week we're actually starting a brand new sermon series called Flirting with Disaster. Now, for a long time, I've wanted to do a sermon series and really focus in on some of those temptations that the devil throws our way that we all struggle with. And even going back to the ancient times when they had their seven deadly sins, there are certain things that just pull at us and try to pull us away from God. And so I've really have been excited about doing a sermon about pride and envy and gluttony, lust, anger, greed, sloth, those things that are pulling us away from God. So next week we're starting that series, and I'm excited about that. And we're going to be talking about boundaries and safeguards and how to help ourselves really stand strong against the temptation we face in life. So here's where we need your help. Starting a brand new sermon series, it's a great time of year. There's so many people that they would come to church if someone simply invited them. And if you think about how you found us, at some point, probably somebody said, hey, let me tell you about Cornerstone. Why don't you come with me and join me? And so next week is your perfect opportunity to invite someone to join you. Now, there's something else happening next week. Does anybody know what it is? The time change. Daylight savings ends, which means you get an extra hour of sleep. You fall back, yeah. Yep, you gain an hour. Yep, so it's a perfect time to invite someone and join you. And yeah, and so it'll be daylight when you wake up now instead of just pitch black. Yeah, so if you get here early, if you don't change your clock, we'll put you to work and you'll be making coffee and setting up. So, and it's always interesting to watch people like come in like an hour into the service and look around and like, why are people here? And like, what's going on? And so, yeah, but it is a great time to invite someone to join you. And actually, did you know that when daylight savings ends, it's usually one of the highest attended Sundays of the year for most churches because of that extra sleep? So again, perfect time to invite someone. Really be a great time to join us for that. Now, today we get to close out our series called The Letdown. We've been talking about these relational disappointments that we face in life. And the truth is that people will let you down. We've experienced that, right? All of us, at some point or another, someone has done something to us that has really disappointed us, that has let us down. And honestly, if we're true to ourselves, we would have to admit that we've done that to someone else as well, that we've let them down as well. And it hurts, right, when you realize that you've let someone down. For me, when I get really busy, I was talking with Jennifer about this yesterday, I have trouble remembering things. And I'm like, I completely forget about stuff. And it seems like it's getting worse the older I get. Just wait. Yeah. The more frazzled and busy you get, the more you forget. And I hate it when I forget to do something and I let someone down. I was actually, it didn't happen to me, but it happened to a pastor that I was listening to. And he actually forgot a wedding that he was supposed to officiate. And can you imagine that? I mean, it was completely unintentional, but they didn't have a rehearsal, and they had scheduled it months out. And so he gets this frantic call. He's like sitting out mowing his yard and like, where are you? And he's like, what are you talking about? Like, the wedding. And so he has to, like, you know, jump and drive like 30 minutes. Everybody's just waiting. So when he gets there, that's the type of stuff, completely unintentional, but he let them down. And I know there's things like that in my life. I know there's things like that in your life. And you kind of beat yourself up over them. You're worried about them. And it's really tough to kind of get through those things in life that happen. And the truth is that we're broken people in a broken world, and there's going to be times when we're let down. And so there's things like that that are just unintentional. They happen. We ask for forgiveness. We apologize. We move on with life. But then there's times in life, because of the brokenness, when things that are much more serious happen. And how do you move forward through them? How do you get through the evil and the violence and the crime and all that happens in our world? If you've been watching the news much lately, the last few months, it's been a lot on the news about Dallas and about what happened and with the Dallas police officer who was found guilty of murdering Botham John. And if you know that story, Amber Geiger, she went to home to what she thought was her apartment. She opened the door. There was somebody in there. She shot and killed a man, and it ended up it wasn't her apartment, and she walked into someone else's apartment. And she was fired and charged with murder, and then the trial actually ended this month. It ended on October 1st, and she was sentenced to 10 years in prison for that. Now, it's been controversial, obviously, because of the racial tensions that were involved, and it just kind of opened up all these conversations about race and about police and all this that's been going on. But what's caught everybody's attention was at the trial and at the sentencing, where Botham Jones, his brother, was giving a kind of a statement. And when he gave his statement, he forgave Amber Geiger. And when you were watching the news on this, and, you know, it was on all the channels, it was all over the internet, the news media didn't know they didn't know how to deal with this. They didn't even know how to process someone offering forgiveness. And so there were headlines, one headline said, Brant John, his act of grace toward his brother killer sparks a debate over forgiving. Another article said, in an offended and on the offense world, parched for even a drop of forgiveness, the sight of an 18-year-old Brant John hugging Amber Geiger, and the former Dallas cop who shot his older brother dead in his own apartment, it's most soothing to the guilty. So the humanity of John's open arms filled suddenly with a convicted murderer who she says mistook his brother's apartment for her own moved some of us but made others of us stop and glare. And so there was almost this pushback against it. And at the trial, he forgave her. He said, I don't wish you any harm. He instead encouraged her to look for Jesus Christ. He looked at Geiger and told her that he loved her, and he then asked the judge if he could approach her and give her a hug. And how many of y'all have seen that on the news or seen it? So a lot of you guys have seen that. And again, it's like nobody knows how to process this in our world today, because the act of forgiveness is such a foreign concept to our kind of our inner nature, right? It goes against what we feel like we should be. I mean, for most people, if someone murdered your brother, killed your brother, you're sitting there and you're thinking, man, I want justice to be done. I want this person to receive the full effect of what they've done. And so for us, when we see them hug and embrace, and he says, I forgive you, and you need Jesus, and I hope you can find Jesus. And the interesting thing is it didn't end there, right? If you were watching, the judge went back, and a lot of the news coverage didn't show this, and she came back out, and she gave her a Bible, and she says, I have three or four at home, this is fine. And they were talking, and the judge said, this is your job. And she opened the book and mentioned John 3:16, and she was talking to her, and the judge said, you just need a tiny mustard seed of faith, and you can start with this. And then the judge said, it's not because I'm good, it's because I believe in Christ. You haven't done so much that you can't be forgiven, the judge told her. You did something bad in one moment of time. What you do now matters. And I love that extension of forgiveness and grace, and there's still the penalty of law. There's still consequences. There's still justice. But the forgiveness you see, man, that makes such a difference in our world today. And so if you're following along in your notes, here's what I want to share with you this morning. And the first point is, when people disappoint us, we can either become bitter or we can become better through forgiveness. We can either become bitter or we can become better through forgiveness. And I think, you know, as we've gone through this series, we really haven't spent much time on forgiveness. We've hit a lot of different angles, but this morning I really wanted to zero in on that. And what does that look like? And what does that mean? And how does it affect us? And how does it change us so that we can be more like Jesus in this world around us? I think that's what was so amazing about that court setting, is people aren't used to seeing that. They don't know, again, they just don't know what to make of it. And the truth is, in life, we're either, if we don't forgive, it's going to grow up and make us bitter in life. Of all the human emotions, this is one I really fear, this emotion of bitterness. It's an emotional cancer that just eats away at you inside. It keeps you up at night. It makes you dwell on things that happened in the past. It makes you quit dreaming about the future. It turns you into a victim rather than an overcomer. And so we find ourselves in this place as we've got a decision to make. And what will we do? In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. And then it says this, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. There's a root that can take place in our life when we're let down, when we're disappointed. And it's what we do with that root. Do we dig it up and get rid of it, or do we just kind of keep watering it and helping it grow? You know what happens to weeds, right? I mean, if you don't do anything, they're going to grow and they're going to take over. And there's times in life we've got to do some weeding. We've got to pull some stuff out that's growing up and making us bitter, that's taking root and it's poisonous and it's hurting us. And so this is really what we're talking about. And this verse, it tells us here, it doesn't just trouble you, it corrupts many. And so it doesn't just affect us. It corrupts everyone around you. It has a terrible effect on anyone that you come into contact with. And so I'm thankful that Jesus tells us that we don't have to be trapped by our bitterness. We can move from bitterness to healing. From bitterness to forgiveness, from bitterness to reconciliation. And so when we face that temptation to be bitter, we've got to remember who we are in Christ. And so what happens typically, right? Bitterness starts out small. We are let down and disappointed, so we start replaying it in our minds. Have you ever done this? And it kind of, it's almost like when you get stuck, you start creating ruts, right, in your car. If you get stuck and you try to back up, move, and you get these deep ruts and you can't get out of them. In my mind, that's kind of what happens, right, when we start replaying things and we start going back and just kind of, we start wearing down that path. We start getting stuck right where we are and we can't move forward with it. And so that happens, and then we start changing the details just slightly to make us look better. And that's what often we do, and we replay, and then we start telling everybody else about it. Did you know what happened to me? Do you know what they did to me? In today's world, people just get on Facebook and start, passive-aggressive tweeting and posting about everything that's happened, and they don't mention names, but I'll tell you what, if that person does this again, you start creating drama. So we replay it in our minds. We start getting these ruts. We start, you know, changing the details. We start telling anybody that will listen all the details. We try to get people to support us. And it just makes us more and more resentful and bitter. And then you know, you hear that other person's name and it just makes you mad. And we live in this small town and I know what happens, right? And it's funny. I mean, have you ever met someone that you may have not talked to them in years, and the first thing they do is start telling you about something that someone did to them, right? Have you encountered that person? Because they're around. Did you know what so-and-so did? And you're thinking, oh, man, did this happen like last week? No, that was 15 years ago. And it's just as fresh today as it was when it happened. And that's what Hebrews is talking about, that there's this root that has taken hold in their life, that it is growing, that it's become bitter, that it's become poisonous. And if we don't deal with the wrongs that have been done to us, that's what happens. They take root and they make us bitter. And then we just look for reasons to not like the other person. And so resentment's like this beach ball we're trying to submerge in the water. Have you ever done that? The more you try to hold it down, the harder it gets, and then it just pops up out of the blue. That's kind of what resentment does, and it turns into this bitterness. So how do we deal with it? How do we get through with it? Here's the next point, and this is how we move forward. Forgiveness is a decision. Okay, it doesn't just happen naturally. It's a decision to let go of bitterness, resentment, and our desire for vengeance. We have to make that decision that we're going to let go of the bitterness, that we're not going to be resentful anymore, that we don't have to get even, because that's really where bitterness leads us to. I'm going to get even. I hope they get what they deserve. And we even take things in our own hands. And to an extreme, that leads to, I'm just saying, if you would interview people that are in jail for murder and you would go back, I would have a feeling that many of them are there because this bitterness has taken root in their life. Something has happened, something has been done, and instead of dealing with it, it was a cancer that ate them up from the inside, and they acted out and they took vengeance in their own hands and they did something about it. Forgiveness is this decision that we make. It's where the rubber meets the road. And I think for many of us, the lack of forgiveness is why we choose to hold on to bitterness. And if we've got, if we want to let go of it, forgiveness is the path that we've got to walk down. Forgiveness is the door that we have to open. Forgiveness is a decision. And it's not just an emotion. It's a decision that we must make. And so if you in the parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 18, read it this week if you get a chance. There's a man who was forgiven a great debt. And we see the forgiven man immediately demand payment from someone who owes him just a small fraction of what he himself owed. And in that parable, what we learn is even when we've been forgiven much, it's hard to extend grace and mercy to others and forgiveness to others. And Jesus uses that to kind of wake us up a little bit and make us realize how much we have been forgiven. And so this morning, again, I think we've got to deal with this. We've got to wrestle with this. And it seems like over the years, I've preached quite a few sermons about forgiveness, but I feel like this is so important for us to deal with. Because if we don't deal with it, what happens is we lose our joy, we lose our excitement, we lose our passion, we lose our vision for the future. And instead, we just become bitter and resentful and grumpy and angry. Now, which do you want to be in life? And as a church, what do we want to be known by? What we're mad about and what we're against, or the Jesus that we follow? And so that's why this is such an important topic. How do you know that you're bitter? I heard a sermon by a pastor a few years ago, and he did a great job outlining bitterness. And this is what he said. He said, You know you're bitter when you keep thinking about the hurt. It affects you emotionally. You remember clearly every detail. And he said, the way you dig up the root of bitterness is with the shovel of forgiveness. I like that because that's the picture of what we've got to do. And he says, when you start distancing yourself from the person or the relationship, hoping that the hurt will go away, that doesn't happen. And that doesn't work. You just can't ignore someone and the pain go away. You can pretend that the problem doesn't exist, but it's going to affect your other relationships too. And if you're not careful, you start building walls and you start withdrawing from other people. So here's kind of, you know, as we go through the process of forgiveness, this is kind of what happens, right? And this is what we've got to be careful to understand. One, forgiveness, it doesn't minimize the hurts in our life. You can still mourn. You can still express them to others. Jesus died for those pains that we go through, the suffering and the trials and the injustice. And so we can talk openly and honestly about them. And so Jesus said, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So it's all right to mourn about what's happened to you. It's okay to get angry. You look at Jesus, and there's a holy, a righteous anger that he had when injustice was taking place. Now, he didn't use it to oppress others. He didn't use it to demean others, but he used it for righteousness' sake. Ephesians 4 tells us that we build each other's up. We seek good for them. And so we've got to do that. We've got to forgive, and we've got to let the Holy Spirit help us to do that. Because if you don't choose forgiveness, by default, you're choosing bitterness. Those two things, one or the other is going to take place in your life. Here's what you need to know about bitterness. People who tend to be bitter, honestly, they usually have a good reason to be from a world's perspective. Usually you look at what they've been through. We need to have empathy there. We need to understand because hurt results in anger and it can turn into bitterness. Bitterness can even mean that people get angry at God. If you look at the story of and Ruth and Naomi and the book of Ruth, when Naomi lost her husband and sons, she changed her name to Mara, or bitter. She was mad at God for what happened when she lost her husband, when she lost her sons, and she was upset and she was mad at God. But by the end of the story, we see that she finds her joy again and she's a happy grandmother and her grandson becomes a forerunner of Christ. And so there's times that, you see that people get angry even at God because of what's happened. Sometimes people become bitter because they feel wounded or cheated or neglected or dismissed. Sometimes bitterness, you see it really take root when people are close by and you're coming into contact with them a lot. This is life. This is what we go through. And so, again, when we look at Scripture, we see that forgiveness is a decision, but it's also a process. It takes time to work through. It's a decision that I'm going to no longer dwell on what happened. It's a decision that I'm not going to be bitter about what's happened. It's a decision that I'm not going to resent that other person. It's a decision that I'm not going to try to get even. I saw a quote this week, and it said this. It says, forgiveness has nothing to do with absolving a criminal of his crime. It has everything to do with relieving oneself of the burden of being a victim, letting go of the pain, and transforming oneself from a victim to a survivor. And that's really a good picture of what forgiveness does. It's letting go of that burden that you're carrying, that weight that's holding you down. Now, throughout this whole series, we've been going to the book of Psalms. And one of the reasons I love the Psalms is because we see the human emotion throughout the Psalms. We see sadness, we see joy, we see pain, we see bitterness. We see all of these things that come out. We see ourselves in the Psalms. We see our struggles. And so this morning, the psalm I want to look at is Psalm 130. So if you got your Bibles, you can flip there. It's one of the Psalms of Ascent. And we haven't talked about that yet in this series, but the Psalms of Ascent were an important group of psalms. They're in Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. They were sung by worshipers as they made their journey to Jerusalem for the annual feast. The city of Jerusalem, it's on a high hill, so they're traveling there for, there's kind of three main annual Jewish festivals, and traditionally they sang these songs on the ascent to Jerusalem. And according to some traditions, and some people think that the Jewish priest also sang some of these songs of ascent as they walked up the steps to the temple in Jerusalem. So as they hit each step, they would stop and sing one of the psalms of ascent, and then they would keep going up each step one at a time. And these really give us some encouragement as we worship today. So Psalm 130, it starts out, it says, a psalm for pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem. And it says this, it says, from the depths of despair, O Lord, I call for your help. Hear my cry, O Lord, pay attention to my prayer. Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. I'm counting on the Lord. Yes, I'm counting on him. I've put my hope in his word. I long for the Lord more than the centuries long for the dawn. Yes, more than the centuries long for the dawn. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is unfailing love. His redemption overflows. He himself will redeem Israel from every kind of sin. And so as we look at this psalm, I love reading psalms like this. They're short, they're powerful, they speak to us, they help us understand what we're going through in life, that we can overcome it, that we can get through it. So in this psalm, the writer, he calls out to God for help and for mercy. And maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you're here and whatever you're going through, you're just saying, God, I need you. I need your help. I need your mercy. I need to understand forgiveness. I need to let go of this bitterness that I'm holding in. And then he recognizes that God is holy, that God is just, and that none of us could stand before God apart from his mercy and apart from his willingness to forgive us of our sin. And so a big part of forgiveness is realizing that we need forgiving as well. Realizing that we're not perfect, realizing that there's sin in our life that we've got to deal with. Then he declares that there is, our hope is in God, and he's waiting for the Lord to move. And he uses this term, it's like a sentry waiting for the dawn. It's like a guard on guard duty, waiting on all night, and he's just looking forward to the break of day, right? That's what he's longing for. That's how we wait and we long for God to move and working in our life. And then he says, we're reminded of his unfailing love and his redemption for us. The Hebrew word here for redemption, it's the same word that's translated ransom. And so the concept here is that God pays the price to buy back his people, delivering them from whatever suffering, from whatever they're enslaved by. He's paying the price to get us out of that. That's what he's rescuing us. He's delivering us. He's redeeming us out of every struggle, out of every trial, out of every hurt, out of every pain that we're facing. And so if you're there today, if that's where you're at, and I would say that just knowing how much pain, how much hurt is going on, there's many people that you're here today and you're holding on to something. You may not even realize it, but maybe that little bit of anger that keeps rising to the surface, or that bitterness, or that frustration, or that critical spirit, or that complaining, maybe that the root of that is the lack of forgiveness in something in your life that just has allowed that root of bitterness to really take hold in your life. And so, again, just understanding what Jesus has done and what God has done in our life. And this psalm helps remind us that the Lord, there is unfailing love. There is forgiveness. There is redemption. He's going to redeem us from all kind of sin in our life. And so for that reason, Psalm 130, it's really been a favorite of believers, of Christians for centuries. There's so many songs. A lot of classical songs and pieces are composed around Psalm 130. This is one that you see over and over again. And what's interesting about this is it's near the end of the listing of the Psalm of Ascents. So this means, right, as the priests are going up the steps and as the pilgrims are journeying to Jerusalem, by the time they get to Jerusalem, this psalm is on their mind. This is what they're thinking about. They're thinking about how much God loves them. They're thinking about the forgiveness that we have in God. They're thinking about mercy. They're thinking about grace. And that's a reminder as we draw near to God, that's what needs to be on our mind as well. And so this is again, it's not just it's not just another psalm. It's a reminder. It's a reminder to us of who God is and what he's done in our life. And it's from the depths of our sin and our pain to the heights of discovering God's love and forgiveness. And so we see that contrast here. And again, I think so many times we just get stuck in that rut. We get stuck in our sin and in our pain. And so if you're here and you're struggling with bitterness and resentment, here's what I want you to know. You've got hope. You've got hope. The doorway that you go through is forgiveness. And that's how you get to where you need to be. But there's also something I need to warn you about and something I need to mention. And it's simply this. And the next point, never confuse forgiveness with trust. This is important. Forgiveness can be given freely, but trust must be earned. Don't confuse these two things. And I think this is why so many people have trouble offering forgiveness and giving forgiveness. They think forgiveness means that you have to act like nothing ever happened, that there's no justice, that there's no consequence, that you just pretend, okay, forgive. If I forgive that person, then I've got to just trust them again. And I want you to understand, forgiveness, right, it's releasing yourself from that weight you're carrying. It's not releasing the other person for the consequences for their actions. And so we do forgive others. We're commanded to forgive them. And that's so that bitterness will not take root in our life. And it doesn't mean that we're going to trust that person at the same level again, especially immediately. Trust is earned. Forgiveness and boundaries can coexist, and they've got to coexist. And so forgiving a person doesn't mean you're condoning their actions. Here's what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not denying that the offense ever happened. Forgiveness is not enabling another person to repeat their offense, right? That's why there's boundaries. That's why there's consequences. That's why for many things that we have a legal system that gets involved to help protect people. Forgiveness does not cover up the offense. And Jesus calls us to look at sin and to bring the sin from the darkness into the light so that we can deal with it. Forgiveness is not forgetting. We often say, and we use the verse that God remembers our sins no more. And God is omniscient. He knows our sins. But for us, it doesn't mean we forget what's happened, because usually we're going to remember that. There's going to be pain there. But the forgiveness is what helps us overcome that pain. Forgiveness is not a response to an apology. Right. And just because, I mean, I think sometimes we think, OK, well, someone's apologized and OK, now we've got to forgive. Forgiveness is the decision that you make. It's not the decision that the other person makes for you, if that makes sense. Right. It's not something that someone else can do for you. And then we've got to remember that we forgive because Christ forgave us. And so here's Here's our response. Look in Luke chapter 6. I think this is an important passage for us to look at. It says this: if you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Anybody can do that. Anybody can be nice to people who are nice to them. Anybody can love others who love them. It says, even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great. And you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. And so as you read this, right, do you understand how counterculture it is? Do you understand that when the news media sees forgiveness in action, they're like, no, we shouldn't be forgiving people. That's not right, because they don't understand biblical forgiveness. They don't understand Jesus. They don't understand what Jesus did for us and what he forgave us from. And when we understand that, it really does change everything. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. So it's just understanding this forgiveness that we have received and we need to extend to others. Corrie Ten Boom, an incredible story of what she went through. And she said, forgiveness, it's not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. She tells the story of when she came face to face with one of the prison guards. And maybe you've read her book and read the story. And she came face to face with this guard. And he didn't recognize her, but she recognized him. And he said, I've become a Christian. Would you please forgive me for the evil that I've done? And she was talking about the battle that was taking place in her mind. She didn't want to forgive him, right? She didn't want to. And she said, it was in that moment, right, that something had to come over her. And she said her arm raised up to shake his hand, and she didn't do it. It just did it on its own. I mean, she didn't want to. But that's when she said, right, forgiveness, it's not an emotion. It's an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. It took time to get to the place where she could pray for that man and to truly love him because of what he had done. It didn't excuse him from the consequences. It didn't mean that what he did didn't hurt, that didn't cause pain, that wasn't just evil, it wasn't atrocity. But the truth is, no matter what we've done, no matter what you've done, no matter what anyone has done to you, they can find forgiveness in Christ. And if Christ can forgive them, why do we struggle so much with it? So this is really, again, for us, this is so important that we really wrestle with this, because if not, it's going to hold you captive. It's going to keep you from doing what God has called you to do. It's going to keep you from reflecting Jesus to this world around us. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a minute in your mind, and I want you to think, is there anyone you need to forgive? Is there anything that you're holding on to? And maybe you didn't even realize it. Maybe it's just there and it's just kind of just slowly growing and slowly taking root. And you need to get out that shovel of forgiveness to dig up some roots this morning. I want to challenge you to do that. In your bulletin, the final line It says this. It says, Lord, I choose now in obedience to your word to forgive. And it has a blank for another blank. I'm not going to tell you what to put there. That's between you and God. Who is it that you need to forgive, and what is it you need to forgive them for? And it says, I release them from the debt that they owe me because Jesus has already paid for it. I forgive them, and I even ask you to bless them. Now, I want to challenge you, right? It's really hard to forgive people if you're not praying for them. And so I want to challenge you, will you start praying for these people no matter what they've done to you? And maybe let's just flip this around for a minute. Maybe there's someone that you have done something to that you need to go to and just apologize. Just to apologize for what's happened, and just to so that reconciliation and restoration can start happening, and just seek them out and really to do that. But it says, right, just read this. Who do you need to forgive, and for what? Now, if all of us could do this, do you know how this would change, right? Do you know how it would change our church? Do you know how it would change our attitude? Instead of being critical, do you know how much joy this would bring us? That we're not carrying around this weight that we were never meant to carry. And so this morning, that's my challenge to you, that we can rejoice in the fact that we have been forgiven. And now we can understand how much we've been forgiven so that we can forgive others. And so this morning, during our response time, I want you to kind of take a minute and pray and think about what needs to go in those blanks. I'm going to pray right now. The praise team's going to come back up, and we'll close out this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love. We're thankful that you have forgiven us of so much. Lord, I know the word tells us that we are all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so we need forgiveness. We need rescue. We need redemption. And as we understand that, as we realize that, help us to forgive others who have wronged us. Lord, I also know there may be people in this room that have never experienced the forgiveness of the Father through Jesus. And so my prayer this morning is that here in this place, they can find the forgiveness that will set them free, not just for this life, but for all of eternity. And so as every head is bowed in this place, I want to give a chance for everyone here, Lord, to make that commitment, to make that decision, to confess their sins, to confess that Jesus is now the Lord of their life, and to follow after Jesus with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your word tells us, and I'm so thankful, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and that we believe in our heart, God, that you raised Jesus from the dead, then we will be saved. And so this morning, that's what we pray, that's what we believe, that's what we stand on, that's our hope, that's our future, that you have forgiven us, that we can now have a relationship with you forever, for all of eternity, and that now we've been saved, we've been rescued, and we've been given eternal life. Heavenly Father, for those that are in this place that are carrying a load, I pray that they would understand that you call out to them. For all those who are weary, who are heavy laden, who are burdened, who are bitter, that you are calling out to them that they can find rest in you. And so this morning, Lord, just help us. Put on our mind those people who we need to forgive, whatever it is that we're holding on to that has disappointed us, that has let us down, that has hurt us, that has caused us pain. Help us, Lord, forgive them and dig up that bitterness that has taken root in our life. It's in the name of Jesus we pray this morning. Amen. So this morning, as we close out, again, it's every morning. It's just a time for us to kind of process what God has been speaking to us through his word. And I always ask you, well, what's God speaking to you? What's he asking you to do about it? And again, that question in your bulletin, I want you to not just like fold up your bulletin and not look at it this week. I want you to go back and pray about that and kind of reflect on it this week. This morning as we close out, if you want to come up to the cross and maybe there's a prayer that you want to ask us to join you in praying about, there's something in your life, will you fill out that card, drop it in the box, and we'll be praying with you this week. Maybe for this week, for some of you, you just want to come up and receive communion and thank God for what He's already done in your life, and you can do that. You can praise God right where you are. And this next song we're going to sing, man, what a song to come to the altar and just to kneel down. And you can do that. You can come and kneel this morning and just spend time with God. Or if you want to talk, if you want to pray, come talk to me this morning. I'll be in the back. I would love to do that with you. Let's stand up as we close.